Greetings to each one. Special welcome to our visitors as well. Thank you for coming this morning. Appreciate the service this morning. A lot of thoughts can be taken from that. We have probably enough that I think we could go and be challenged this week. And then listening to Gideon there, that interesting to see how he didn't understand everything, but choose to faithfully go forward and do what God wanted him to do in the time when things were silent. This morning's message, I feel a little bit like it's not something that I feel like I have mastered, or do I feel like I am the most qualified to speak, but trust we can learn something from the Word of God. My topic or title this morning is, Do I Have a Right View of Money or Wealth? I think it would have been something we all relate to. We're affected by it more than we realize. And I'd like to speak to all ages. So if you're here as children, children have different perspectives when it comes to this, depending on their experiences. And youth, just learning. Couple questions that I have. Should we love or hate money or wealth? We know the Bible instructs us not to love it. Does it instruct us to hate it? Is money good? Is it bad? We know that Jesus did give many warnings. Is it immoral? Is it neither good nor bad? We know it can be used for a lot of good causes, purposes, and it can be used for bad. Consider, I've seen an example, I think Gary Miller used it. Could it be like bricks? Bricks can be sold and used. Mason can use it to build a church, build a house, or they can build the bar in town. Can we look at it that way? We see the word money. I didn't look up the word wealth. Money in the Bible 140 times. But as I was pondering, if you look at, I'd like to just read a couple verses here. And Mark, you can turn there if you want to, but Mark 12, 15, and 16. The thought I have is the way we deal with challenges that we have today are somewhat different than the challenges might be the same, but we're dealing with a little different time frame. We're dealing with some things that generations past probably didn't have to deal with in our day. Shall we give or shall we not give? But he knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny, that I may see it. And they brought it. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and subscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And then we know he's referring to taxes there. Render unto Caesar things that are Caesar's, and unto God things that are God's. But we see here he's bringing a penny. And then in a penny here with Caesar's image on. This was their currency. I didn't go into a lot of And then if you look at, I'll just read Matthew 18:24 here. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. A talent was a balance or a certain weight sum of money. So years ago, your money would have actually had to, would have carried its value. Would have, a penny would have been worth a penny. A talent was weight. So you would have been trading value for value. And I don't want to go into any deep discussion on this, but we even know in our own history, our money used to be backed with gold. Today it's not. And none of us here anymore remember going through the Raymond, I don't, might remember stories of the Great Depression more than some of us. Some of us have studied it, where all of a sudden your money had no value whatsoever. And you found yourself in many, all of a sudden there was no value there, and you couldn't, your purchasing power was lost. But if you go back years ago, I believe if you go into third world countries, you still see some of this where people did business by trading rather than carrying currency or the way we'd see it today. Probably remember stories of children's stories of history, looking at you might have had a little farmstead and you scraped together. Eggs, for example, were very valuable. If you had extra eggs, you had something. And often taken to your local general store and trade it for other necessities that you didn't have. But you lived off the land, and then you trade it. If you actually were carrying currency, it was very important for your other, maybe you have a dentist you need to go to or a doctor. Other than that, many of your things were simply done by trading. You might have traded for flour, sugar, might have went out and traded for thread. So as a whole, you were carrying no currency or small amounts. You could go to the store with a pocket of coins and get your list of what you need. Or you might have been saving in a coin jar. I don't know if children here still do little piggy banks or not, but years ago that was a popular little way to save it. Where we're at today, that can seem very insignificant. Between 1791 and 1800, in our country, the banking system was established, starting out of Philadelphia. Before that, you would have had no, I don't know where all the history in European countries was. But since that, we have experienced years of inflation, just caused a lot of changes from what I picture I gave you. Is it good? Is it bad? Some of you might remember stories from Grandpa going to the store and telling you what he paid for things. And you chuckle at that. And you find it interesting. But today, the challenge I believe that we face is now, with the electronic age, credit cards, we have direct deposit, these are so efficient, right? And electronic transfers. Many of us don't carry many coins or cash around. Even checks are becoming less, simply because of, for some people, are scared of them. Today we have large sums of money, some of it, some, depends who you talk to what a large sum is, I guess, but coming and going without physically handling any money. So accounts are direct deposit in, direct deposit out. How does this affect us? Do we love money less because we don't see it? Is it easier? Is it harder? I think it's harder. I think it's creating challenges that we probably didn't have years ago. Sometimes we might ask the question, where is this going? What does the future hold for us? Is it going to be just going to keep going like this? Numbers keep climbing and climbing. Your cash you carry is worthless, almost. Maybe there's an area that we can react to, just like any other area of our life, depending on what past experiences you may have had. You might have grown up with little, or grown up with much. This will affect our view. We can either react to that and so to speak, hate money. Is that how we should be? We're going to live for Jesus and we hate money? Or do we react to our poverty, so to speak? I don't know if any of us really know what real poverty is, and choose to put our hand to the plow and we're going to become wealthy. Is either of those correct? I have one of the things that I remember, my growing up years, we as a whole were tight. And there wasn't a lot of extra. We had plenty to eat, plenty to wear, but there wasn't a lot of extra cash around. We knew it. And we knew that we were all needed to make this work. We growing up on a farm, and so I simply knew that we're going to have to help make this happen. I think there's something good about that. If you grew up in excess, which we'll look at that later, can be quite negative. So I'd like to, why don't we stand? A passage that I'd really like to look at, I think covers this well, is 1 Timothy chapter 6. Going to spend quite a bit of time in here. We're going to read this together. 1 Timothy 6. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful, beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strives or words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced himself through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who were Pontius Pilate, witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in time past he shall shew who is the blessed and only Pontentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto. No man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, which giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, and opposition of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the phrase, grace be with thee, amen. You may be seated. So we're going to pull out a number of verses here from 1 Timothy 6. We'd like to look at, I'd like to look at 5 points. Your wealth and money, whose is it? And number 2 is contentment. Number 3 is will be rich or love money. Number 4 is flee and follow after. Number 5 is the 2 financial problems, which are poverty or riches. I believe both can be a problem. So whose wealth and money do we have? This is a foundation that where we need to start. In Psalms 24, verse 1 and 2, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. So the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. And then in 1 Corinthians 6:20, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So the world that we see, universe, is God's. We're simply inhabiting it. And those of us who have committed our lives to the Lord, we're his possession. So, I believe with that attitude, we can, it changes the picture. It takes away our pride, takes away our the idea that we, in and of ourselves, have great accomplishments, or however you might look at it. I believe most of all, there in 1 Corinthians 6, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You need to be yielded vessels. In 1 Timothy 6 here in verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. That's a reality that we need to face, I believe. Everything that we have, we're not going to take anything with us. So, well, maybe we don't want to answer our questions now. I guess a point to ponder, should we then strive to have nothing? But God has... Do we see ourselves as stewards of God's resources? Are we simply stewards of the resources that we've been given? Maybe that's the first point. If we get that correct, I believe it will help. Like I said, I don't feel like I have this figured out. But if we can somehow continue to come back to that, I believe it will help us make decisions where we need to, or where we see we've gone wrong, or like the weeds that are choking out, the cares of life can do that to us. The deceitfulness of riches, we can keep coming back to that. Point number two is contentment. I believe this is going to be the important key to wherever we find ourselves. It's a self-satisfaction or sufficiency. You might say that sounds wrong, referring to your walk with the Lord, but in our material things. In 1 Timothy 6 here, if we read verses 5 through 8, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. So there it says that supposing that gain is godliness, it could mean that the more someone's being blessed, the more godly they are, or does it mean that our spiritual life, do we use our spiritual things as a means of gain, personal gain? I believe it could be either way there. Godliness with contentment. Has this happened by accident? I don't think so. I believe we all have to deal with it. In Hebrews 13:5, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Here we see a way of life, our conversation. In Philippians 4, I believe Paul had figured this out. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Paul learned how to respond to times of lean and times of plenty. both of them, I believe, we have to wrestle with. As you ponder contentment, you think of life in general. How many things in life do you enjoy that are a blessing to you that don't cost anything? You ponder that. They were simply just given. Maybe I'll open it up for a few thoughts there. What if we get a bill every time we get a storm? And you think of how that rain, how that affects us. Huge blessing. Any others? Do you pay for the oxygen you breathe? What about any things in nature? Beautiful sunset. Don't come with a... Maybe you have to cut a few trees down to see it better, but as a whole, that's... You're not paying for that. Yep, we can't. That's a gift. You can look at it that way. What are the different gifts? Gift of life. These are blessings that we are enjoying, whether our bank account is lean or whether we find ourselves abounding. It's important we stop and reflect. We're going to come back to, this is a point that we'll be coming back to different as we look at a few of the other points. I believe it's a key to where we find ourselves is arriving at a place of contentment. Point three is, we'll be rich or love money. Will is minded, intended. Rich is wealthy. I'm going to read a few verses here from Matthew 6, 19 to 24. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. In Proverbs 28, we also see, I think, a few verses here that touch that well. But here in Matthew 6, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I believe it's going to be hard. If our will, if our mindedness is to be wealthy, your heart's going to be there as well. It's going to be hard to not get caught up in that if that is your focus. And I know it's probably something the men here, us as men, face more so than the sisters. But we have, men have a desire to succeed, prosper, make things happen. And in that, we have to be careful of our heart. Our goal should not be to be wealthy, to follow the name slipped my mind, but there's a number of wealthy people in our world that are popular heroes, so to speak. That should not be our goal. And maybe they've can show you how they made right decisions and did things right. A lot of them, if you look at their life, they're divorced. There's various things about them that you don't want to be following. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or love the other. I guess the question could be asked, what am I serving? Or else I will hold to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Remember, we're simply using God's resources, and the work that you do is simply you're a servant, and you're serving whether you're serving for an employer or you are serving customers serving your employer as an employee or as an employer serving your customers. Your goal should not be to be wealthy. Proverbs 28:19-22. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. To have respect of persons is not good, for a piece of bread that man will transgress. He that hasteth to be rich shall hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. Here we see a connection between he that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, a connection between labor, physical labor, which I think is healthy for us. I appreciate the people that sit behind the desk and make things happen. But we shouldn't be trying to run away from good hard work. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Simply, I see here is simply faithfulness in what you have to do, rather than trying to get something quick, something easy. There's a lot of things you could put in here. You know, there's pyramid schemes you might choose to follow after. There's opportunities out there that can appear to be really quick cash makers. I think we need to be cautious with that. There's nothing wrong with simply faithful hard work. And allowing the Lord to provide for you, even though it might seem like a slow process. Faithfulness should be our goal, not wealth. That's my where I would like to be. In point number four is flee and follow after. 1 Timothy 6:11-12. Or actually, I missed Timothy here in 1 Timothy 6:9-10 first. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But they that will be rich, they have their mind to be wealthy, are going to fall into temptation. I believe you're putting a lot of temptations in front of yourself. If that's your, that's my mind, that's my goal. And to ensnare into many foolish and hurtful lusts. There's a lot of pitfalls that you're going to be. Well, number one, your heart's going to be there. So you're going to be losing out spiritually. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Another area I didn't really touch on is we could choose to be, in order to gain faster, choose a little dishonesty here and there, or unreasonable prices, or taking advantage of others in order to gain myself. Should I be known to be someone that's hard to deal with? Should that be my testimony? I'm always looking for the best end of the deal for myself. Is that the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So for sure, we don't want to be sounds quite different than the faithful man. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. So can we, I know we can be tempted either way, whether you are at a place of having enough or not enough. Not having enough, you might be tempted to try to cheat a little so you can get squeezed by, but you can be tempted on both. In both ends. Am I honest when I do my taxes, or do I look for ways to cheat? Point number four, flee and follow after. 1 Timothy 6, 11 and 12. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Follow after, the interesting list here. Follow after righteousness. So, by our pursuing our love of money or wealth, how might it affect our righteousness, our godliness, our faith? In other words, we look at this topic through the eyes of doing what's right. We look at it through being choosing to be godlike or godliness. We look at it through faith. Faith is many times tested in these areas. We don't sacrifice our love for each other. It might require lots of patience to simply choose to be faithful when you don't know, when you're in the midst of a lot of unknown. And we choose meekness. Just controlled strength. So can we find ourselves here in verse 10 and 11 rather than, or 12 and 13 rather than 10 and 11. I think I said that wrong, 9 and 10. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Don't lose sight of the price for temporal things. And I know sometimes these, we'll look at this a little more, but sometimes we, the urgent takes away our long-term vision. We need our needs, our need to provide is right in front of us, and it can seem very big. It takes away our blurs, our, we get caught up in just simply day-to-day life, simply trying to, whether it's simply trying to get by or trying to move to that next level. You might be trying to reach an unrealistic goal. Now, I want to spend some time looking at the two financial problems. We understand the problem of not things not working out. That we see as a problem. But I don't think we see the excess as a problem, the other side where we're doing quite well. That is a financial problem as well as the not making it. So I want to try to look at both of them carefully. Proverbs 30, verse 7. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. I'm reading here Proverbs 30, 7 to 9. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Here we see an excellent motto here, or excellent verses here that would be good for us to find that, consider that. Struggling to have enough to reach around can be very stressful and can be caused by various reasons. It could be, there's many setbacks that we might find ourselves at. It could be if you're a farmer, it could be a dry season. Simply crops did not do well and you find yourself struggling. Could be some type of financial setback. Could be health problems. Could be some of this can certainly be a sowing and reaping from our past. I can say looking back, I mean, I've always had enough, but I know what it's like to be uncertain how you're going to get through the next month. And one thing it does do, it brings you to humility, and it brings you to a place where you need to be more practical with praying about everyday life. Sometimes I think we can lose that. But it can be quite stressful. It can cause relationship struggles in the home, especially if husband and wife are not together on it. I believe in the middle of that, there's things we need to consider for us, if say we're at a place of doing well and we hit a setback, is we kind of get comfortable with our lifestyle. And so we might need to change our lifestyle to simply live within our means. There might be some things we need to look at and cut out. I can't do this or that like I used to back down. It's hard to do that, but it can be very necessary. Am I living as frugal as I could, or is there areas that I need to look at? And thinking of the long term, say you're going through a long term trial, the things you don't want, I watch this and others, I've seen this. You don't want to develop a welfare mentality where you just anticipate that everyone's going to, everyone around you is going to meet your needs. You don't want to get there. Or neither do you want to get to a place where you simply don't care. I can't do it. I'm just going to survive and that's it. In the midst of the welfare, at the same time, I think it's okay to need to ask for help. We don't want to be so proud that I'm going to have a need and I can't get help. We don't want to be there either. We don't want to find ourselves at a place where we are we didn't readjust our lifestyle and we expect everything around me to get handed to me, which we live in a world that is very much geared towards simply getting it given to me. Or I've had a neighbor I watched for a number of years. He came from out of state. He was trying to run a business that failed. He came with a debt and rented a neighboring house there and took a job to pay off his business debt, plus try to support a family of probably 8 or 10 children. And he put his hand to the plow. He did that for years. And he slowly dug himself out. But I think he probably overdid it, but there's something I can appreciate. He didn't go foul chapter 11. He instead put himself to the plow. And one of the things I've seen watching children in those circumstances, I've seen children come from families like that. In my short time, maybe the older ones here can tell stories that haven't choose not to react to that, who are very faithful. Because they've learned growing up that they had to work and things aren't just handed to me. And it came time for them to get a job. They put their hand to the plow and have done quite well. They're very faithful with their life now that some have chosen. I've seen some where they react to that and they're going to go the other way and choose to love money, and that does not come out right. 1 Timothy 6:8, can we be content with, in 6:8 here, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. I believe in the midst of a situation like that, a person can find contentment. This is where I'm at. I accept it. And children can, like I said, can do very well, even in a situation like that. One of the things that you can feel in a situation like that is a statement that Gary Miller makes at times, I owe, so off to work I go. You're simply tied to the plow. Now, the other point I think that affects probably more of us is the prosperity problem. A lot of us probably come under this category, especially if you consider the world as a whole. One word I want to look at is affluence. Having or abundance of wealth. How do you live with abundance of wealth? How do you stay faithful? How does the church stay faithful? In Ezekiel 16:48, as I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. Here we see some things here that come with affluence. Abundance of idleness, fullness of bread, pride. How do we live with some of this? In Luke chapter 16 to 21 here, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Sumptuously, or his needs were well above and beyond. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. Now the point that we want to consider here is, what was he doing wrong? Why was he living? Just because he had riches, did he have to live sumptuously? Psalm 62:10, trust not in oppression and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. So if you're doing well, can we keep our heart out of it? If you're doing well financially, does our lifestyle have to change? It's a question that I have pondered often. I've seen this so often where a business is prospering and the lifestyles change with it. And some of them are the house we live in, the cars, the trucks we drive, the clothing we wear, the hobbies we have, the vacation time, etc. Again, these things aren't wrong, but do they have to change? I believe it's difficult. What I've come to conclude is it's difficult to be really prospering and not let it affect you. I believe it takes a lot of sacrifice, a lot of self-denial. We get our wants and our needs confused. And one of the things that we probably don't realize is what it does to children. I've seen this just the same as I've seen children in the other scenario. I've seen children in successful business families doing very poorly. I've seen laziness. I've seen unfaithfulness, unmotivated. My question is, can we learn from these examples? They simply grew up with not feeling that need of being involved, or there's plenty there. The connection between labor and wealth are disconnected. I'd like to read from Luke 12, verse 13. I don't think I'm going to read all this passage, but there's a bit of teaching here. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. He said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? He said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. That's an important concept. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And then if you would continue reading on down through there. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. He goes down to consider the lilies. God shows how he provides. I think it's interesting how that all fits together. So, was it wrong for this rich man to consider? Was it wrong that his ground brought forth plentifully? Should you despise that so that you don't find yourself here? Was that his problem? Or was it his response to the problem? He's going to build greater and he's going to take his ease. What about, should I be planning when I hit 65, I'm going to quit, I'm going to retire, so I better get that pile big, so we're going to sit back and that's it. I don't think that's the mindset here, probably not, but I believe we should consider that when we're older, we're probably not going to work as much as we do now. But at the same time, we should not be like this, desiring a time of ease. I'd like to go back to 1 Timothy 6 here. I think these verses here are quite interesting. What in the middle of this, midst of this chapter, Paul here to Timothy says, charge them that are rich in the world, this world. Paul's telling Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. There we see the enjoying. You don't find contentment, you won't enjoy the simple things that you have. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So we see here quite a different response. So I would see here, what I see in this passage here, is that if someone is doing well, I don't believe you need to be guilty about that or see that as sin, because what your ground brought forth plentifully, but rather a responsibility. You're given a greater responsibility, as I see it. You have more resources handed to you that you have to make a choice what you're going to do with. And in the midst of that, you can be a great blessing to the church and the kingdom of God. If you think about the many needs around us, think of places like Christian Aid, the amount that gets channeled, or needs in the community, needs in the church. So we should not look at and if you're doing well, that it's a curse, but rather how you greater responsibility. One thing I believe when we teach about riches and money, I don't want to use names. I'm going to use Brother A. We can be hard on Brother A, who's doing well. Now I believe Brother A has the responsibility of how he's going to change what he's going to do with his lifestyle. It's going to have a huge effect. But we should consider that God might be using him to meet the needs of many that many of us cannot. Something that to consider. God has chosen to bless, prosper someone. They can be a real blessing channel rather than allow it to affect them. That they be not high-minded. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, willing to share. So I see it as we can be a great blessing rather than allow this to destroy us. Now, I'd like to have a couple questions for the children. I'm not going to ask you to answer them, but to think about is if you're, 8 to 15 maybe, somewhere in there. Question I have for you is it okay for you to help your parents without getting paid much? Is that all right? You think you should have a big salary? You ever think how much your parents invested into you? Right. I think a great thing in those ages is simply learn faithfulness. And if you don't have a lot of money handed to you, that's okay. Now, this could vary on your circumstances, but it's a big difference between 8, 10, and 15, too. Sometimes children can feel like dad has unlimited resources. He's just holding back, but he could just get whatever he wants, whenever he wants it, if he wanted to. It's a false concept. Dad does not have unlimited resources. And so when you have a desire for something and he says no, is that okay? Is that good for you? Learning faithfulness and lessons from life will be a great blessing for you in the future. Many lessons that you can simply learn at home, helping your dad, mom. Whether it's fixing something or maintaining the property you live on. What about 16 up? Think of 2 Timothy 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I believe in these years, a lot of us make mistakes that we later regret it. It's hard to see things. Life looks so much different when you're 10, 15 years older. Somehow you could put that in front of them. If I could put that in front of you. We have life. We might have just started a job. You're getting paid well. I trust your parents know how to handle that. With low expense. So all of a sudden it looks like life just, money just flows in and don't cost much to live. So now what? Point that I want to remember is the first point that I gave, whose money are you getting? Don't forget that. It's not yours. It's you're simply a steward. Next question is, how much should we spend on ourselves? Just because you're doing well, should you, that give you the freedom to just spend? Now's the time to be learning how to save, learning the blessing of giving to the needs around you. And one thing I would advise you to do is go to any young father here and ask them what they think. I think it probably looks a little different to them with a few small children than it did just a few years earlier. Providing for a family don't happen by accident. So even though there's a few years there where it may look easy, but it's not. A lot of us have, and maybe we should have had more guidance, but made some very unwise car purchases and things that we wasted, just waste a lot of money that could have been avoided. In conclusion, another thing for youth, if you haven't got it, Gary Miller has a book, Charting Your Course in Your Youth. I would highly recommend it. Gives a lot of practical points here. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. I'm going to close by reading Philippians 4 again, 4:11-13. Not that I speak in respect to want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So my question is, do we have a right view of money and wealth? Do we have a biblical view? Maybe be a question. Those of us who can, let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we quiet our hearts before you this morning. Thank you for this beautiful day you blessed us with, fresh morning. Thank you for this Lord's Day. We're able to come together like this and be refreshed, be able to worship you together corporately. Thank you for the blessing of song. Also, thank you for the blessing of your word that you've given to us. Gives us direction, points us to Jesus. Lord, just pray you would help us to live out our practical lives in a way that's pleasing to you. Help us to be careful. Help us not to love the world, any of the things that are in the world, but to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Give us wisdom how to navigate this world we live in. Help us to walk in wisdom and be able to give us grace and direction to guide our children, Lord, in a way that they too could find their way through some of these challenging things. Lord, pray a special blessing on each one. Guide our afternoon, whatever we have, or whatever our plans might be, just be with us, just to be faithful to you. All in Jesus' precious name. Amen.